Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Joshua and chapter number 1. We'll read a couple of verses there to lay the foundation for the message the Lord has laid upon our hearts. The Bible said, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You can be seated. I've titled the book of Joshua, Learning to Live in the Land. I've done so as a result of chapter 3 and verse number 4. He said, ye have not passed this way heretofore. I believe God, as I said last night, was good to Israel in Egypt. It was where He raised her up. It was where He redeemed her. It was where He released her from. I'm glad for all the Lord has done for me, even in this old world. I thought much of late about what He's done for me since He saved me. But there have been some thoughts in my mind to appreciate what He did before He saved me. I was hearing somebody over talk one day about some poor folks and how they live. And I began to think back over my own experience as a child. Many times I would lay down my head at night wherever that was. And there was the poorest of the poor in our community, a family, that had virtually nothing other than youngins, and they had a lot of them. And I guess we were closely as poor as they were. But they weren't real clean and didn't have a lot of tidiness about them. But I began to think, and I thought to myself, Lord, I wish that old lady was still alive. Because I'd like to go back to her house one more time and hug her neck. Because she got no idea how many times I eat at her table and slept in their beds. But the meager of, as far as this world and what it has to give, the house, no doubt, had a stench about it. There's all kinds of roaches and varmints. No screen doors. Many times we'd sleep under the house. But at least I'd have a meal while I was there. And I thought about that, how the Lord took care of me even before I was saved. Aren't you glad of that? The Lord was good to Israel in Egypt. He was good to Israel while He was better to her than she deserved while she was in the wilderness. Water from great depth, manna from on high, quail, a cloud of fire by night, and a cloud by day, and all of that because it came through her grumbling. I wonder again what she'd have got if she'd just praised Him. But here in the book of Joshua, we find that God saved His best for Israel in Canaan. And someone has rightfully said, the Spirit of God is intensely set on bringing the people of God into everything that the love of God has purposed for them. The song that they sing about America, I quoted a little bit yesterday, said, this land is your land, and this land is my land. But can I say to you, this land was His land before it was our land. This land, when God created it, He put a big mark on it and said, I'm saving that especially for my children. And one of these days I'll lead them out so I can lead them in. and he did so. When we think about Israel's inheritance, the land of promise, the land of plenty that flows with milk and honey, the land of privilege, Moses told him in Deuteronomy, when you get into that land, don't you think this is because of your goodness that you got this land? He said you were a wicked and a stiff-necked people. But he said it's because of the mercies of the Lord upon your fathers that you have this land. And it was to be ultimately a land of peace or a land of rest. This land speaks, of course, of our inheritance that is found in Christ, the one place in which we can find our peace and our fullness. Galatians 3:29 said, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I'm glad I've got an inheritance that is in Christ. You say, well, how much is there to it? He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" That's a big promise, isn't it? But I say to you, this land, this inheritance that we have, this life that we have in Christ is a life that is to be learned day by day. There are no books of seven easy steps to the Christian life. There are no experts and specialists that know all about this land. There are no customs to follow. There are no authorities. The only thing that the children of Israel knew about this land was that it was the Lord's land. And that was enough. I don't know where you're headed. I don't know what you're going to have to go through in your experiences of your walk with the Lord. But I want to tell you that He's the Lord of your life and of your experiences. Now, we thought about the geography of this land and compared it to the geography of the Christian life. Brother Ken took us up on a high mountain this evening. I like those higher plains. But we had to emphasize in all honesty that that land also offered the lowest spot on earth. I can't tell you how high you can go, but I can tell you how low you can go. The world has no low to offer as low as you can experience in Christ. But honey, I want to tell you why you're experiencing it. It's His land. And you can have fellowship with Him in the low places also. But tonight, I want us to look into this inheritance as a type of our inheritance in Christ. Not only do we see the geography of the Christian life, but I want us to see what I call the graves or the graveyard of the Christian life. Now, I realize that is a low note. And not many of us like to think about death, do we? We want to shun it. Brother Ed Maccabee up in South Carolina, Gaffney, told me of an experience of which he flew in from a meeting. A member of his church had passed away, but that member was originally from another state, and that's where they were going to bury him. And, of course, he was to conduct the funeral. He was tired and wore out. He knew the man there that operated the funeral home, and the man said to him, Brother Ed said, why don't you, instead of driving down there, just ride with me in the hearse in the front. And said, after the funeral's all over with, said, we'll fix you a place there in the back and you just lay down and sleep. Brother Ed sounded like it sounded like a real deal to him. I don't know what it sounded like to me. So said, sure enough, I just so physically tired, said I got back there and we brought a few blankets and a pillow and everything. Said I was laying real good, and then there was a stop that he said I wasn't aware of. I could tell that we were pulling in somewhere, and then it stopped. And what they were doing was getting some gas.
But he didn't know that. And he said, I was laying in there and said, I decided I'd just look out and see what was happening. And I reached up and pulled the curtain back. He said, about that time, there was a black man that was fixing to pump gas and said he looked. His eye met my eye and he said his eyes come out of his head and he's squirting gas all over the side of that hearse. He thought he'd come face to face with death and then a little bit of a resurrection. I don't blame him. I would have been scared too. But I want to say to you tonight, this land is a wonderful land. I don't want to discourage you from it. The Bible talks about it in a great degree. It calls it a good land, a full land, a land with wells digged and vineyards and olive trees, brooks of waters and fountains, depths and springs out of the valleys and hills, bread without scarceness, and herds and flocks and silver and gold. I don't know about you, but I've experienced the measure of that in Christ, in His blessedness and in His fullness. But what I want you to see in this land, in this inheritance that the children of Israel are entering into, before you express any interest at all of this being in Christ or this Christian life in this land, you might want to look it over first. You might want to think about it. I again say I wouldn't want to discourage anybody, but I noticed that this inheritance for the children of Israel is a land filled with graves and a land full of death. Now, let's look at it. Three things about this promised land in this inheritance in connection to this thought of death or dying or graves or graveyards, and also in connection to our inheritance or our life that is in Christ. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that the entrance to this land suggests that there is some death. Now, when you go to visit somebody, or you're going to someone's house or a place of business, many times you'll get a little inclination about what's on the inside because of what you see on the outside. And as we come to the threshold and the door of this inheritance of the children of Israel, we look down and lo and behold, right at the doorstep, lays the body of old Moses. That's what it said in verse number 1, verse number 2. Before we get started, he said, I just want to tell you, Joshua, I want to reemphasize that Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. At the very door, at the very gateway, at the very entrance suggests this thought of a grave or this thought of death in the very beginning. There's death illustrated in the beginning when we think of it in three ways. First of all, Moses is dead. It sort of symbolizes a legal death or a death by commandment. The death of the best. The very man that carried the commandments off the mountain is killed by those same commandments. He's dead. There's a legal death. And can I say to you, before you can ever enter into this life, involving the grace of God, there's going to have to be a death. There's going to have to be a legal death, a death by commandment in your life. And then, of course, they are crossing the Jordan. And in crossing the Jordan, they go through that Jordan, and the river, of course, is parted. It reminds me of the crossing of the Red Sea. The river or the sea was parted, and Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. And so I take that thought, and evidently they are baptized under Joshua in the Jordan. But when we think about the word baptism, it always symbolizes some kind of a death. Paul talks about it in Romans 6, being dead in our baptism with Christ. It is a death, not only a legal death, but it is a spiritual death that they are going to experience. As they cross over, as they leave behind, as they move on into their inheritance, there is a spiritual death that is taking place. And so it is in your life and my life when we are sinners and we are lost and the commandment, the law brings to light our condition. We become dead and trespasses in sin, and who are dead and trespasses in sin, thank God we are quickened by the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual death that takes place. But not only that, over in chapter number 5, it talks about after they got into the land, they had to experience this thing that is called circumcision. Which associates itself with a physical death or a cutting away, so that there is not only a legal death and a spiritual death, but there is a carnal death, or there is a death to this old flesh. Now, I say all that to say this. I'm talking about the entrance of this promised land, the entrance of this inheritance, but went right at the door. You're barely through the door, and you realize that you can smell the stench of death. There's some pain in there. There's some suffering in there. There's some heartache in there. And I want to say to you tonight, it's right at the very doorstep. Heaven doesn't disguise this Christian experience, but right at the very doorstep of salvation is all the indication that there's some death taking place. You think about it. When you were saved, by hearing what? The gospel. And what is the gospel? What are the three parts of the gospel? What's the first part? Death. Death. The first message that you heard was a message of death. Death has taken place here. Death on Calvary has taken place for your sins. And the only way you can come in and experience it is you must come through the door of death. There must be a claiming of this experience of death, the death of Christ for you and for me. Death. The whole message is a message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. No secret to it. The Christian life is a paradox because of the fact that we realize that we must first die. There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. We must lose our lives, as Jesus said, if we are going to gain it. Paul spoke of it explicitly. He said, I die daily. Are you interested in that land? Well, I think I am. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you got no stomach for blood and guts, you don't want to come in there. There's a whole lot of death taking place in that. In that promised land, in that inheritance, is a whole lot of death taking place. You're told about it in the beginning. It is the truth of the Word of God. John 12, verse 24, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and do what? Die! Children of God, we must grasp this and understand that before we can ever experience life, we must experience death. There is no hope in life until death has taken place, but nobody wants a fool It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Paul said in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I want to say to you, come on in if you'd like. But be careful, Moses is laying there, don't... Come on in if you like, but you're going to have to come in through the door of death. The inheritance cannot be claimed without it. The very entrance is an entrance of an experience of our death with Christ. Now, the second thing that I want to point out to you concerning this matter of the inheritance being a graveyard of Christian experience, and not only the entrance suggests that there's much death there, but the encounters of that land suggests that there's a lot of death. Now, look in chapter number 12 of the book of Joshua and verse number 7. I'm glad Brother Ken took you up in the beginning because I knew this funeral home sermon wasn't going to get too high. That's all right. We'll be a little quiet. It's time for a little quietness. That'll be all right. It won't hurt you. You might need to be quiet. Somebody might be dying around here. Chapter number 12 and verse number 7, I believe it is. The Bible said, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west from Baal-Gad and the valley of Lebanon and so on. And then he goes on to mention all of those kings of the land. Verse number 9. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedor, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. And so on and so forth. 31 kings that are already alive in that land. But now they've been given the commandment to go in and to possess that land. But in going forth to possess that land, they are going to encounter an enemy. This land does not suggest heaven. There's no warfare in heaven. And there are no enemies in heaven. But Paul lets us know that the Christian life is an encounter with enemies. He spoke of the weapon of our warfare. He wasn't kidding. He talked about putting on the whole armor. He spoke of being good soldiers. He said, I've fought a good fight. All of these are expressions that indicate that you're in a battle. The Christian life is a warfare. Even though you're in Christ and even though you are possessing your possessions long before you got there and He sent you in, there were some previous life forms already there and you got to deal with them. When Jesus saved you, the battle just started. Because in every place He wants you to live, there has already been this previous life form dominating that part of your life. Another life form, a carnal and fleshly life form. And it must be dealt with severely. You experienced that since you've been saved, didn't you? Oh, I can remember back when I got saved and Oh, I'm going to tell you, right after I got saved, it seemed as though the Lord let me float in the clouds for some time. I thought, boy, this is great. I heard other people talking about having hard times and battles with their flesh and bad thoughts and all these other things. I just thought, what's wrong with y'all? But then the day came when he brought me out of the clouds, and I began to realize this devil was still around and this old flesh was still alive, and the battle began to rage, and it's been raging even until this day. Why? Because in this body, in this tabernacle, there have been these previous life forms that have dominated my thinking, my mind, my desires, my all. And when I came into Christ and the Holy Ghost came into me, the war was on as to who was going to run the show. And the only thing that was going to determine that was going to be the end of the battle and the death and execution of a bunch of lords and kings. The nature of this enemy, they're called kings. They are rulers. As I read the book of Joshua and enumerated them, it mentions kings 115 times, and not one of them has to do with Israel, nor with God. They were all enemies of their faith and of their spiritual walk and of their possessing of their possession. As long as these kings lived, they were not going to be able to live. As long as these kings ruled, they were not going to be able to possess. The war was on. They not only were kings, but in the book of Joshua and other places, it talks about all of their cities. They're kind of like the terrorists of our day. See, you can't negotiate. You can't compromise. You can't placate the enemy. The nature of that enemy is to rule and to reign. A bunch of political garbage going on nowadays talking about Israel and maybe what she could do to appease the enemies around her. It's already been proven they can't be appeased. They are filled with hate. God put it in their hearts. They despise the children who inhabit the land that He gave them. And they've been driven out, but they're not going to rest until they get it back if they think they can get it back. And the only thing you can do is kill them. You can't play around with the kings and giants in your life. You can't pat them on the back and say it's all right. You can't negotiate and say we'll go half and half. Honey, the only way you're going to enjoy the peace and the fullness of what you've got in Christ is somebody, something, some kings have got to die. The execution. I'll tell you, Paul said in Romans 6 again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be. You know what that next word is? Destroyed. I don't have time to read all the passages that deal in Deuteronomy with Moses reiterating and telling the children of Israel about this land and what they're supposed to do with the people that are in that land. But he uses some pretty stiff and stern words. He said to smite them. Said to utterly destroy them. He said to have no mercy on them. He said to break them down, to cut them down, to burn them, to put them out. He said to bring a mighty destruction and an overthrow, to hew them down, to destroy quickly, to cast them out. Sounds to me like God means business. Now, I'm not just talking about that physical life over there, but I'm here to tell you that this life that we have in Christ involves some pretty serious sentences upon our old flesh and our carnality. Somebody said, well, why is God treating me like He's treating me? Why it seems as though He's about to kill me? No, He's going to kill you. Because He realizes that it's only through the death of these lords and kings and rulers in your life are you ever going to inherit and possess what He has for you. It gets ugly. It gets ugly. In chapter number 8, verse 23 through 29, the Scripture tells us that in one city called Ai, that they killed 12,000. That was just one city. And when you get time, you can turn there when you get home and read how they did it. It wasn't too pretty. But I'm here to tell you, God's not interested in playing around with this old self-life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That don't sound too good, does it? But honey, you can't live until there's been a death. Caleb's never going to possess Mount Hebron until, first of all, he's got rid of the giants and the kings and the lords. It gets rough. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The encounters of this land suggest there's going to have to be some death. Brethren, if you knew me like I know me, you know that there's still a whole lot of killing going to have to go on. But I want to experience the high country, don't you? I want Him to be Lord in my life in the lower countries. I want Him to be the Lord in the valley. But He can't be Lord as long as the lesser kings are running the show. And they got to be dealt with. Those attitudes, those desires, those demands that come from the heart have to be dealt with. And He intends on dealing with. But you know, as I read through the book of Joshua, doing a scan of it, summary of it, I couldn't count how many people died. I mean, you got 12,000 in one city. Do you imagine what a graveyard would look like with 12,000 people? With all them tombstones? That'd just take up some good promised land. We don't want that. Huh? They probably, I mean, there are times in some of those battles that an angel would smite and 200,000 be killed. You manage to be buried all of them? That'd take up some good inheritance. You don't want to mess your inheritance up with a bunch of graveyards. And so as far as I can tell in all the book of Joshua, where there are probably hundreds of thousands of these kings and these former life sources that have been slain and killed and mutilated. But I don't find anywhere where they had a funeral for one of them. Huh?
Not a place. No eulogies. Not for even any of these kings. No kind words were spoken. No mourning and no last respects. You know why? Because heaven's got nothing good to say about those that try to dominate His inheritance for His people. Heaven's got no good to say about you. Heaven's got no good to say about the works of the flesh and carnality. Heaven's out to kill that mess. Heaven's not a sympathetic place. When it comes to the enemies of our life in Christ. I heard about a fellow that passed away in the community. He wasn't no good. He was a ramble rouser, a woman chaser, a drinker, drunk, beat his wife, and everything else. But when he died, his brother come to the man's brother that died. The community came to him and said, "Preacher, I know what kind of fellow my brother was. I know he's a ramble. I know all about him, the women, the drinking, and all that." But said, "If you could just say one good thing about him, I'll give you $100. Well, you know how preachers are. So he thought it over and he got up during the funeral. He said, "I just want to tell you that old Bill, John, whoever it was, said he was a ramble rouser, said he was no good, low down, drunk, beat his wife, run around with women, took drugs and everything else. But said, compared to his brother sitting right here, he's a saint." I'm going to tell you, there are no saints when it comes to the enemy of our inheritance. When Christ saved us, when He placed us into this inheritance, He put us into a war to drive out these life forms that would rob us of the joy of our inheritance. Now let me illustrate this way. It's very important these kings be taken care of. Some have said, "Oh, well, it ain't as bad." Oh, well, now wait a minute. You know how it is when you first got saved? Boy, you're just so thrilled to be saved. Come to church, the next service, you're just so filled with the Lord, and the preacher said, "All right, ushers, come forward. We're going to take up an offering." Boy, your heart said, "Oh, boy, I tell you, I want to give an offering. I just want to give an offering. I ain't never give an offering." And while the plate comes by, you reach back for your billfold, and when you reach back there, that old king's laying back there. He's been running that place for a long time. He said, "What are you doing back here? I know you got religion, but don't go overboard. That's your squirrel money. That's your fishing money. I mean, you got, that's your hunting money back here. You ain't, now you go, you can get some change out of your front pocket. You ain't getting nothing out of here. You ain't never going to enjoy the fullest of your inheritance until you kill that. You got to kill him." Boy, you go on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and long come Wednesday night, you come in from work, and you're all tired and everything, and you heard the preacher say they even have service down at the church on Wednesday night, and so you go in there, go to looking for some clothes, and take a shower and start to get ready and head for the house of God. One of them giants shows up and said, "What are you doing? Ball game's on tonight, this special ball game. You know how I like ball. Now you go Sunday morning, Sunday night if you want to. I don't mind that. Until the Super Bowl's on or something like that. And then we'll know. But I'm going to tell you, I don't mind. But besides that, I'm tired. I've worked all day. And I ain't dragging out there on Wednesday night. And it's a good game on. The war's on! Somebody down there on the job that you've just hated. He's sort of stuck in the back and got that best job that should have been yours. You can't stand him. And the preacher gets up and preaches. Tells you what Jesus said you need to love your enemies. You get to thinking about that. The next morning down on the job, you think I'm going down to tell old Bill that I'm sorry for everything I said about him and that I love him. And when you head in that direction, that old king rises up, the king of pride. Where are you going? Well, I'm going over here and talk to Bill and tell him I'm sorry. Sorry? He's the one that's sorry. You ain't going over and tell him nothing. You get back over his machine, and if he wants to be sorry, he can come tell you, and then we'll talk about forgiving him. I'm going to tell you, you're never going to experience the joy of love and forgiveness until that old king's a booted out, his head cut off, and he's dead and gone. And we ain't going to get up and sing no sad songs for him. We ain't going to run around and talk about how we loved him and how sweet he was. He's dead and gone. Let him go. Thank God he's gone. We don't even bury that kind. We don't even raise stones for that kind. We got no flowers for that kind. We got no respect for that kind. We got no eulogies for that kind. But honey, I'm here to tell you, that kind's in you, and that kind's in me, and it's running the show, and it's got to be killed. Sense enough to know I ain't the only one there. I'm glad I know what this struggle's all about inside of me. I'm glad I know there's some kings in the high places and in the low places in the valley, but I'm glad I know the Lord's there to run them out, to have a big killing. Every time one of them's executed, I'm able to enjoy my inheritance just a little more. Yeah.
Somebody said, I thought you used to have a whole lot of trouble up there at that one place on the mountain. I said, yeah, but he's dead. I don't have no trouble out of him no more. He's dead. Now let me close with this thought. The entrance to this inheritance suggests there's got to be some death. Got to be. Thank God Jesus initiated that. Opened the door to give us an inheritance. The encounters of that Christian life and of that inheritance suggest there's got to be some killing going on. But someone would ask the question, if there's all that in there, and yet we're supposed to be in there, and we're supposed to rule and reign, and we're supposed to enjoy it and have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and we're supposed to be, how do you get rid of that outfit? Well, I'm here to tell you, the flesh will never kill the flesh. It only puts on a show. It won't ever kill the flesh. I wish we as preachers could understand that. Somehow we feel like if we could pump somebody up to do something physical like we think they ought to, maybe cut their hair, brush their teeth, take a bath or something, that they're going to be all right. Flesh will never be able to kill the flesh. Honey, if you run out there in the flesh and start trying to fight the flesh, it's just going to kill you. And that's where most people are. My answer is something. How'd they conquer that land? It's in the beginning also. Hebrews chapter number 11 tells us how the first city, the walls of that city fell. How was it? How? By faith. Now you got to understand that some of them kings in there that even in the very entrance of it, they're laying right there at the very threshold. They ain't going to turn loose easy. They're not going to give up. They're not going to smile and grin and say, well, it's all right. We'll just let you have it. Well, they don't roll over and play dead. But I'm here to tell you, there's no might nor power within you as far as the flesh is concerned that can ever conquer those walls of Jericho. The Bible said the very energy by which those walls came down was the energy of faith. And thank God when you came into your inheritance, God issued you something. He gave you something called faith because He knew that faith is the victory that overcomes this world. And when you began to believe God for the Goliaths, and you began to believe God for the AIs, and you began to believe God for the attitudes, and you began to believe God for the vices, it is the faith that is put in you to believe God's big enough to kill the giants. I don't want to send you out here fixing to make a big charge and run on some kind of a sin or vice in your life. Bless God, I'm just going to go run it out. No, you ain't. It's going to run you out. He doesn't put you in there to find out how strong you are. He didn't put you in that land to find out how big you are. He didn't put you there to think you could kill all the giants. He put you in there to find out that the only way it's going to be conquered, you're going to have to believe God today. And oh, blessed day when the Holy Ghost breathes in our hearts through His Word and bursts in us a faith to believe that He's bigger than the King. As I was studying along this line, I began to realize that faith is very dangerous. Did you see how many people it killed? How many people died there in that Jericho? All of them did. How'd they die? By faith. Didn't it? Did the walls come down by faith? every death that took place in that land, every execution was the execution of Joshua believing the Lord to be the strength to kill the issues and life forms that ruled that land. All the way down to little old David, by faith, taking those stones out of the brook and trusting God could guide that rock and kill that giant. I don't know if you know it or not, but it's good news to realize that this battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. And it's just a matter of faith believing Him for what He can do. Because you see, He wants to rule your inheritance. He wants to rule your life. But have you ever noticed, let me just point this out and then I close. Hebrews 11. Everywhere you find faith, you find it connected with two things specifically. Never had seen this to hear a while back. Boy, it just leaped out at me as I looked into the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 11. Two things. Wherever you find faith, you're going to find it connected with death. Every single time, and then you're going to find it connected to life. Because you see, there's got to be a killing before there's going to be, there's got to be a death before there's going to be a resurrection. And it was by faith that you died out to sin when you believed in Christ. It was a work of faith in your heart. And so it is in this land, and so it is in the Christian life. Look in verse 4. By faith, Abel did what? Offered. What is that? That's death, ain't it? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see what? Dead. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of himself, by which he condemned. What was that? That was death, wasn't it? Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as what? Death. Now we ain't done yet. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. What is that? Death. Death. You can read it on through. But I like this. The Bible said in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was what? Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he what? Verse 13 caps it off. These all died in what? You can't have faith unless death has taken place. And what God did for the children of Israel is He gave them faith. And then He issued a hunting license to faith. Faith's the only thing God ever issues a hunting license. And faith went in with the children of Israel and it went hunting out the enemy. Faith's always looking for something to kill. That's why I say it's dangerous. Somebody said, don't just pray that I'll have more faith. Are you crazy? Faith always comes loaded. Faith went into that land looking for one thing. Enemies and giants and kings. And faith was going to kill them from the beginning to the end. And can I say to you, faith has come into your life for one reason. It's come a-hunting for those kings and lords that's keeping you from enjoying your inheritance. And faith has full intentions of killing it! Yeah. Because that's where your life source is coming from.
That old gospel hymn that says, a hunting we shall go, a hunting we shall go. Hi, oh, the Dario. Faith gets to looking into your life and your heart. And though it's tough, it has to go to working on those enemies. Those hierarchies. Those kings and those lords. And it ain't going to be easy when it goes to killing them. It gets bloody. Did I say to you in the beginning, if you got no stomach for blood and guts, you don't want in this land. A whole lot of killing going on. And faith's the energy and the instrument by which God does it. Paul said that great verse, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Did you know the Christian is the only people in this world that can attend their own funeral? That's pretty good, ain't it? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But he said, it's not me, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live, I live by the faith. Faith's not only connected to death, but it's connected to real, genuine, Holy Ghost life. Joe Parsons, a preacher that had a great impact on my life, though I didn't hear him much, just the sermons that I heard changed me. He said a fellow asked him one day, he said, Brother Joe, he's pretty well off. He said, Preacher, he said, I think I would give everything I've got to be able to know the Lord like you know Him. And Brother Joe said, that's exactly what it's going to cost you. And I'm here to tell you, there is an inheritance. The cry of the Holy Ghost, the cry of the blood of Christ, the cry of faith and the Word of God is, you're going to have to surrender. There's going to have to be a full and complete surrender in the issues of your life that you're struggling over right now. You're going to have to throw up your hands and say, Lord, I'm tired of running this. I ain't even supposed to. I'm just going to let you have it. I'm going to let you take control. I surrender all. And the songwriter said it this way, let me lose my life and find it, Lord, in Thee. May all self be slain, my friends see only Thee. It'll cost me grief and pain, but I'll find my life again. If I lose my life, I'll find it, Lord, in Thee. I'm wondering tonight, would you like to surrender to Him so that He can dominate your inheritance and you can enjoy the fullness of what He has for you? I surrender all.